Well, I'm pleased to introduce Dr. Jeremy Lelick as our speaker for this third plenary session. Dr. Lelick serves as the founder and president of the Association of Biblical Counselors and Metroplex Wellness and Counseling. He has been a counselor since 1999 and has been a licensed professional counselor since 2003. He holds a PhD in counseling education and supervision, an MA in counseling, and a BA in psychology. Jeremy is also a certified provider of IASIS, a microcurrent neurofeedback system that offers cutting-edge treatment to the brain. This treatment is a naturopathic alternative to psychotropic medications and is designed to impact the parasympathetic nervous system in such a way that symptoms such as depression, anxiety, anger, inattention, impulsivity, addiction, and insomnia are positively impacted in a relatively short period of time. Jeremy's aim as a counselor is to impart the divine truth of Scripture in a relevant manner to those he serves, and to do so in such a way that it reveals the true nature of their problems, be it marriage, parenting, depression, anger, anxiety, addiction, homosexuality, sleeplessness, and etc. Jeremy is the author of the Biblical Counseling Basics book, co-host on the podcast To Speak the Truth, a council member for the Biblical Counseling Coalition, and a longtime member of Fort Worth Presbyterian Church. Dr. Lelick is happily married to Lynn, and they currently have the joy of loving and parenting their four children. Would you welcome to the stage Dr. Jeremy Lelick?
Thank you. All right, let me make some space here. Everybody have a good lunch? You're not allowed to fall asleep on me now. All right, so it's a privilege to be able to continue our journey through Romans with you. And as I read through the section that I'm going to be working through with you, I'm going to be speaking to you as a counselor. How does this passage speak to us as practitioners? And so as we do that, I pray that you will find some practical application as it regards Romans 8. So we're going to start in Romans 8, 18 through 30. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly for adoption, as we eagerly await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So let's pray. Holy Father, as we consider your sacred word and all that is contained in this beautiful section of Scripture, may your Spirit enlighten our hearts. May you encourage us with your divine wisdom. And we pray for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a counselor, reading this with my counseling eyes, something that pops up for me is the whole idea of missing the forest for the trees. This idea that sometimes we will miss the bigger thing, the more important thing, because we get so focused on something smaller. Another way we might think about that is if we were trying to understand and grasp the grandeur of the universe by pulling out a telescope and focusing on the moon. The Milky Way, our galaxy, is approximately 100,000 light years in diameter. And that equates to 6 trillion miles. That's a lot of miles. The moon, on the other hand, the moon's diameter is approximately 2,159 miles. So if I'm focusing on the moon with a telescope, I am missing trillions of miles of our universe. Stay with me, because the passage we just read is very much aligned with what I'm saying here. Because there's a story going on, there's a divine drama that's unfolding in what I just read that often can become usurped by what our counselees are bringing into our office to talk about. And I want to share with you, and I've changed the names for confidentiality's sake, but I want to share with you about a person that I counseled a few years ago, and we'll call him Jesse. Jesse walked into my office and very glum, body language, he was hunched over, head bowed, constant tears, in a very, very, very despairing place. 2 months prior, had attempted to take his life for about the third time. And for Jesse, this was a 20-year struggle, 20 years. And during that time, Jesse became very desperate. Throughout those 20 years, and he would try everything he could to find relief from what he was diagnosed with, or what was called treatment-resistant depression. So he had been to psychiatrists, they had given him all kinds of medications, nothing touched it, sometimes things even got worse. And my heart sank as Jesse began to tell me the things that he had tried to attempt to do in order to find comfort and relief from his suffering. He had gone through 2 rounds of electroshock therapy. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with that, but that's literally choosing to undergo a treatment to damage parts of your brain in hopes to find relief from depression. The next thing he told me stunned me, because I didn't even think this could be possible. But he had also gone through over 100 treatments of transcranial magnetic stimulation, which is another fairly invasive brain treatment. The treatment did not touch his depression, not even for a moment. In his desperation, he continued to search for help and decided to go and try the new fad in the mental health world. And he went and throughout the past couple of years has had over 200 ketamine treatments. Ketamine is something that we use for anesthesia when you go into surgery. Ketamine didn't touch his depression. He even went to the Dominican Republic a couple of times and tried a psychedelic called ayahuasca, which is a pretty violent psychedelic. Didn't touch his depression. So here he is standing in my office, having tried all of these things to no avail, and his story almost demands to be the story. It's a stunning story. It's an extremely overwhelming story for me to hear as a counselor. It's horrifically intimidating. It sounds so big, and actually it is a big story. And it's pointing to an extreme severity in human suffering. For me as a counselor, just looking at this shell of a human being created profound sadness for me. And so now I have a task to somehow, with compassion and kindness and thoughtfulness, to try to help him become aware of a different story. You see, Jesse's story for 20 years has been darkness. It's been depression. It's been hopelessness. It's been sadness. It's been excessive sleeping. It's been excessive eating. So what was I going to bring to the table that he had not already tried? Well, the passage that we just read brings a lot. Because there's this divine unseen drama that Jesse has not really even considered in his struggle, not even for one moment. And we're going to talk about four aspects of this drama that are here in the scriptures. The first is the groaning cosmos and future glory. The second is the grace of divine intercession and present glory. The third is the great good in all things and present glory. And then finally, the golden chain of redemption and Jesse's inevitable glory. The groaning cosmos in future glory. The French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre once said that, and he was an existential philosopher, and he said, a finite point is meaningless unless it has an infinite reference point. And so for Jesse, he's really just been focused on his experience and his symptoms. And so his suffering for him has absolutely no meaning whatsoever. But Paul does something very clever and very wise in the opening verse that I just read to you. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." What Paul does here, we as counselors might call it reframing. He's taking this situation of suffering and he's reframing and redirecting our attention to something that can make sense of the suffering. He takes this temporal suffering and uses it to point to an eternal glory, a not yet glory. It's a glory that's captured in the lyrics of the old song that says, "There'll be no sorrows there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be." But the problem for Jesse is we're not there yet. A powerful element in our work as counselors is to acknowledge the moon, as it were, but place it within the awe-inspiring grandeur of the galaxy. More specifically, it's pointing hurt people to the infinite God who created the awe-inspiring galaxy. As counselors, we need to work diligently to protect our counselees from the constrictions of a purely clinical worldview. We live in a clinical culture. That worldview is focused primarily on symptomology and how to get relief from those symptoms. And we have a responsibility to make sure that we are not confining our work to that very small space. It's learning to develop our skills to balance compassion with continually reorienting those we serve to the broader narrative of the saving gospel. It's embedding the individual stories of people into the glorious narrative of the gospel. Some of you may have heard me give this example before, but if I had someone come to me with trauma and they explained their trauma to me and the terrible things they have experienced, and I gave them a book and at the end of the meeting and I said, "I want you to go read this book," and they go home and they start reading the book, randomly open to page 25 and read, "Corey ran down the street." And they come back to me the following week, very frustrated that I would have the audacity to give them a book about some lady running down the street. But what they did is they interpreted the entire story of the hiding place in Corrie ten Boom based on one sentence. And when we simply focus on symptomology, then what we're doing is we are interpreting and allowing them to interpret their whole experience as a human being based on the sentence of their life while missing the whole glorious story of the gospel. The author of Hebrews gives us a great example in his writing of bringing the greater story in as a motivation to endure suffering. Hebrews 10:32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How can we enjoy the plundering with joy, endure with joy the plundering of our property? What was their existential why, according to the writer of Hebrews? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. In their suffering, he's pointing them to something more glorious. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So the author of Hebrews reminds him, there's a better possession. In the midst of your suffering, there's an abiding possession. There's an enduring confidence that can produce reward even in the midst of suffering. And then moving on in Hebrews 11, he says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Friends, a critical component in our work is to help people learn to walk by faith. Not a blind faith, not an empty faith or a foolish faith or a pie in the sky faith, but a true faith that gets into the weeds and into the mud with people when things go wrong. Learning to help people in their faith, which is really what Paul is talking about in Romans, that we have to have this faith in this future glory that's coming. It undermines the futility of methods and techniques. People will often put their faith and their hope in methods and techniques that won't work. Poor Jesse went through all of these physical treatments to no avail, leaving him even more in despair. It requires at times to obey without results, meaning feeling better. It's going to require us to somehow, as counselors, relying on the Holy Spirit, to teach people to trust even when there's no relief. It's a faith that is exercised even in the face of cognitive dissonance. When my head knows the answer, but my heart won't follow. The author of Hebrews goes on, faith without relief or results. He talks about Abel's sacrifice. He talks about Noah building the ark, not knowing really what was coming. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Sarah. He's encouraging this faith. And then he brings about this stunning reality that we have to keep in mind as counselors. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Walking with people and helping them exercise faith in a very sensitive way is something that we're all called to, and the people of God have been called to for centuries. And it's not easy, and it's certainly not the Western way. It's not the American way. And part of that is to remind them that they are exiles and strangers in this country and in this world. And what they're hoping for, if their hope is ultimately to know, if Jesse's hope is, I won't be depressed, then what he's doing is setting himself up for hopelessness for the rest of his life, if that depression does not alleviate. So by grace, we have the privilege of supporting our counselees' faith by embodying a glimpse of this coming glory in that we seek to image Christ in his love, his compassion, his kindness, his mercy, his faithfulness, his patience and wisdom, since part of the coming glory resides within us as those who have received the first fruits of the Spirit. Every time we meet with another person, we can give them a small taste of the glory that is to come simply by incarnating the very person of Jesus Christ. Going back to Romans, in the groaning cosmos, Paul continues, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved." So Paul points to one of those, the most beautiful physical phenomena to make his point: childbirth. And it's a groan that's associated with childbirth, so it's an anticipatory groan. It's a groan that's looking forward with great joy for something that's much more amazing than the current pain being experienced. Now, I have never had the experience of childbirth, obviously, but I've been told that having a kidney stone is pretty close. And so about 15 years ago, I didn't have a kidney stone. I had 7 kidney stones at one time. And that lasted for 2 years because they were not big enough to remove. So that was a fun 2 years. And it was painful. And in my groaning, my groans were not in anticipation for something beautiful on the other side. Trust me. It was a temporal groan. It was a groan that was based exclusively on the pain that I was experiencing in the moment. And if we let our symptoms primarily shape our perspective, our groaning will be futile. Honestly, this is the way of modern psychiatry and secular psychology. But a transcendent and an anticipatory groan is different. The groan that Paul is talking about, it's looking forward to this future glory. And he compares this to childbirth. So moms and women are willing to subject themselves to extreme pain because of the joy of bearing a child. This is hard, but the end game is worth it. Something divine is unfolding. Life is being born. Something almost sacred awaits me on the other side of this pain. This anticipatory groan has its gaze fixed on the reality that Jesus will come again. He will restore creation. He will restore our bodies, and we will experience the full experience of being adopted by the King. So I want to sidestep for a moment and just talk, again, this is kind of my counselor coming out maybe, but I want to talk about this groaning. I think it's important when people are groaning about their pain in our offices that we're paying attention to the nature of the groan. There's two different kinds of groans here. One is this egocentric, earthly-oriented groan, where the self is at the center and it's problem focused, and the focus is on the pain or the symptom alleviation or pain, alleviating pain. Relief becomes the ultimate aim. And groans of this nature sound something like this: I want to kill myself. I can't do this anymore. God, you do not love me if you are allowing me to suffer this way. I hate my marriage. These are groans, but they're groans that are not centered in this greater story that we're talking about. And so I think it's important that we're listening to the groans of people that come to us to help give us a diagnostic as to where they are in their journey, in their perspective of suffering. The other kind of groan is a theocentric, glory-oriented groan. This is the kind of groan that Paul is talking about. God and his glorious work is at the center here. It might sound something like this: I don't like this path at all. I don't understand this, God, but I will choose to trust you because I know you are preparing me for glory. God, I'm trying to believe, but please help my unbelief. I don't like this moment. As a matter of fact, it seems too hard to bear, but I know you're using this to shape me for your glory. Help me believe this truth. Have you guys ever, I'm sure you have, every moment holy? If you haven't ever read this, it's a little, it's not a devotion, but it's these liturgies, beautiful liturgies for all kinds of occasions. But this is a liturgy for infirmities. This is a God-oriented groaning that understands the bigger picture when it comes to suffering. The aches, the frailties, the injuries, the impositions of vexing disease and worsening condition are unwelcome evidences for our long exile from the garden. Even so, may the inescapable decline of our bodies here not be wasted. May it do its tutoring work, inclining our hearts and souls ever more vigorously toward your coming kingdom, O God. That's a God-oriented groan. We see a profound image of this. One of my favorite examples of this is in Lamentations chapter 3. There's Jeremiah. He's doing what God has asked him to do, and he finds himself all alone, thrown in a pit. And in the beginning of Lamentations, for the first 19 verses or so, you hear groaning, but it doesn't sound or look very God-oriented. So he starts with things like this. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day. And then following that, you hear Jeremiah characterizing God as a bear lying in the bushes waiting to destroy him, as a person who's put arrows through his kidneys, as a person who's making his teeth grind on gravel. It's a very hopeless scene in the first 19, 20 verses of Lamentations 3. But then something happened in verse 21 and 20 through 23. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So God, in his kindness and compassion, in a moment of deep despair for Jeremiah, brought something to mind that gave him hope. His situation had not changed at all. He was in the same miserable condition as he was the first 19 verses, but something came to mind and a new hope was birthed. And as you keep reading, he doesn't go pie in the sky on us, like everything's fine and this is awesome. He keeps talking about his suffering, but it's different. He says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. So when we help people get in touch with this greater story, just the mindset itself can have a profound change spiritually and mentally. It can bring the hope of the Lord in places where darkness only used to reside. The recollection of God's love, mercy, and faithfulness was the catalyst that transformed Jeremiah's perspective, which went on to help him experience his suffering very differently. So again, as counselors, we're not only going to speak God's love, but we are going to image God's love. We're not only going to speak about God's mercy, we are going to image God's mercy. And we're not simply going to speak of God's faithfulness. We're going to image God's faithfulness by persevering in patience. Me working with Jesse was not going to be over in 4 meetings. And me working with Jesse and him not seeming to get any better for 6 months would give me great temptation to become impatient and insensitive. But my role in that moment is not to completely eradicate his depression. It's to minister to him with the love of Christ. Here's the most God-centered groan ever uttered by any human being. Father, let this cup pass before me, but not my will, your will be done. is a beautiful model of a divine groan. And it was driven by the glory that would be consummated in the fulfilling of the Father's plan of redemption. So let's get back to Jesse. He's looking at his struggle, and it's creating what feels like finite suffering. His depression is being treated. His depression is the center. He's looking constantly for the next up-and-coming treatment. He's looking for the next scientific discovery. He's missing the whole story. And so my role in his life is to gently and lovingly and patiently introduce him to this greater glory that's coming, that may not make him feel happy in the moment, but it can bring him hope. Herman Bovnik said this, and I'm stealing this from my friend, Dr. Nate Brooks, who mentioned it yesterday, but I just loved this quote. A person's philosophy is often nothing more than a history of their heart. A person's philosophy is often nothing more than a history of their heart. Bovnik speaks of a person's philosophy, which entails their view of life in their place in it, and their place in it. A person's philosophy serves as the lens through which they view their world, their interpretive grid by which they make sense of their experiences, and from which they draw their sense of meaning. That quote's from Nate Brooks. So our task in part then is to prayerfully consider how we may help Jesse meaningfully superimpose the infinite story of redemption upon his finite story of seemingly futile suffering so that he may capture a vision of the splendid glory that awaits him. And this isn't a light switch kind of thing where he hears us share this with him and suddenly he's feeling great. This is a persevering work with someone in desperate and terrible suffering. But we have to continue to reintroduce and reorient and encourage and reorient and reintroduce, because his story of depression wants to drown out the story of this future glory that's coming. The next thing is the grace of intercession and present glory. In August of 2021, right before our conference, I think we had to change the conference dates to the fall because of COVID or something, but about a month before the conference, I found myself at Harris Methodist Hospital, downtown Fort Worth, laying on my back with COVID-19, with doctors coming in for the first 10 or 11 days. I don't remember a lot of it, but basically saying, your numbers are getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Until one day the pulmonologist came in and she said, Mr. Lelick, you probably want to call your family. I mean, it was getting pretty bleak. And I just remember getting very emotional, thinking that I was going to have to call my kids and say goodbye for the last time. It was a dark, dark day. But the Spirit was interceding for me. And one way he did that is right after that doctor came and told me that. Shauna, who was just up here, sent me a video of a song I had never heard, The Goodness of God by C.C. Winans. With every breath I take. And I had no breath. And I started listening to that song over and over and over and over and over. And nurses would come in, I'm sobbing and but the Spirit spoke to my sister. He interceded. And she sent me that video. And then right after that, my sister called all of our friends across the country, pastors and friends, and sent me an hour-long video of people just praying. Sorry, guys. The next morning, the nurse came in And she said, Mr. Lelik, you're going to get out of this bed today. And I said, no, I'm not. Because anytime I would move, I had no air. I was suffocating. And it was my wife's friend. My wife actually had just resigned from this COVID floor about a month prior to all this. And she said, you will get out of that bed today. And she forced me out. I was not a happy camper. And then the lady that was running my oxygen, I was on something called heated high flow, which is, they wanted to put me on a ventilator, but there were none available, thank God. But that lady came in and said, you're at 100% support on oxygen. We're going to get you down to 80 today. And that was about day 11. And from that moment forward, God began to heal my body. And within 5 or 6 days, I was out of the hospital. But I know the Spirit was interceding for me. I did not have the faith that I was going to get better. I was preparing to call my family. But where I didn't have the prayers to pray, the Holy Spirit was praying for me. And what you want to realize as a counselor, that every second that you are sitting with someone that's hurting, take the pressure off yourself to have all the answers. Take the pressure off yourself to fix everything, because the third person of the Trinity is interceding for them moment by moment by moment on their behalf. As a counselor, rest in that truth and share that truth with the people that you're seeking to serve and minister to. Jesse doesn't want to pray when I first meet him. He's mad at God. He's actually saying things about God that made me cringe. He's a believer. And guess what? In the midst of his cursing, the Spirit was interceding. The Spirit was interceding for a man that he loved. And so it's very important that we share that present glory with the people that we're working with. Their healing, their transformation, their change of mind, their change of perspective, whatever is going on in them is not ultimately up to them. It's up to a God who is intentionally active in the process of their healing and the process of their journey. And you know what? Their healing may simply be a deeper abiding faith in the goodness of God in the face of dark, dark depression. Next, the great good in all things and the present glory. You see, Jesse was focused on no longer being depressed. He needed a fix, and I don't blame him. I wanted a fix for him. I wanted to be able to say something that would make that depression run out of my office as fast as it came in. I don't want to see him in that condition. But I had to bring a different glory into the room, a different story into the room. This story that, hey, brother, my heart is breaking for you. I pray for you daily. I wish I could lift this off of you, but I can't. But here's something I want you to know. There's a greater good in what's transpiring in your life. And we have to get our minds wrapped around this, and we have to begin to weave this into your soul as much as we have to until you really begin to believe this. And that greater good, it's not an arbitrary good. It's a very specific good. We in the West like to make it an arbitrary good that, you know, what good is God bringing out of this thing that I'm going through? But that's not the way Paul writes it. Paul, you have to include verse 29 if you're going to quote 28. 28 says, in all things, God is working together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And what is the greater good? That we may be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So I want for my brother, for him to develop a faith that looks more and more like Jesus Christ, a faith that in the midst of the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he was about to face the wrath of Almighty God, was able to say, please take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. I trust you, Father, with my life. I want Jesse to recognize that the Holy Spirit can create that kind of faith in him, but we've got to start having the conversation. And then finally, the golden chain of redemption and inevitable glory. Let me just read this. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Inevitable glory. All that I just read to you is past tense. So while Jesse is struggling in a fallen world with a very, very troubling ailment, in the mind of God, his glorification is complete. It will be done. And he may not feel better ever, but his depression cannot stop the plan of redemption that God had for him before the very foundation of this earth. And that's hope. That's where we want to point his hope. Nothing will stop it. And so when we think of this future glory and these present glories and these inevitable glories, an image that comes to mind is from a passage in Revelation. And I want to close with this. Because guys, everyone that we're counseling that is a believer, because sometimes when we're in that office and we've counseled five people and all five of them it's been disastrous. Like it's been our fourth meeting with all of them and they're getting worse. That's, as a counselor, that can be discouraging. But we also have to bring the glory of the future glory in mind that, you know what, as poorly as I feel I may be doing or as ineffective as I may feel in this moment, all of this that I'm talking about with the hurting people that I see, it's all going to culminate into this. One day, the tears will be gone. One day, there will be no depression for Jesse. And one day, he and I will be together experiencing this. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linens, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God. To God be the glory.'" Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for using Paul in pulling back the curtain to give us a glimpse of the activity that is unseen. And I pray for all of us in this room that we would never minimize the beauties of what you are doing and the glory that awaits us. And I pray for those that we serve and counsel that, Lord, you, by your Spirit, would make these truths precious and valuable. And we pray that in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Lelick. Man, just so thankful for the work the Lord has done in the hearts and minds of our presenters, and just to again see him weaving together a bigger story, but so thankful for this continued study of Romans chapter 8, and just this important reminder of something we can learn from Paul that I'm not sure he was intending to be a counseling principle, but something that's so appropriate for us who are attempting to be used by God in biblical counseling, and that is the importance of taking a moment with someone who is suffering and with sympathy and empathy to be able to reframe their suffering in light of a bigger story. I'm reminded of Paul's encouragement to Timothy to be one who studies to prove himself unashamed so that he could be able to rightly divide God's word. So to be able to understand the bigger story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation and be able to help them see in all sympathy that yes, their symptoms are very real in their physical bodies, but they're not all there is. So such a great reminder from Dr. Lelick, just this idea of our responsibility as biblical counselors to expand the perspective of the sufferer, to see beyond a clinical worldview or a clinical explanation of what's going on, but to point them to a greater story, a greater story. I love Paul's use, and Dr. Lelick highlighted this, Paul's use of the idea of labor being something that where God acknowledges the struggles of living in a broken world and the pain. I think throughout the scriptures, even all the Psalms of lament and suffering, I think God has included in his inspired holy word to let us know that he's aware of our suffering. He's actually not offended when we express our suffering to him. But I love how Dr. Lugg said, we need to help the sufferer, help them orient their moan towards God, a God-oriented moan. That was such a great point, an important point, but that is a persevering work, is what Dr. Lelick said. It takes a lot of time to help a person get to that because we don't want to come in and just, again, just speak platitudes over them and expect them, especially in this case study, this real person that Dr. Lelick helped. I mean, just think about that moment and the suffering and all the attempts to help that person. This wasn't going to be a quick work. And I love that Dr. Lelick used this expression. He said, weaving the greater good into our souls. This idea of this work that God wants to do, weaving takes time. It's not something that's done quickly. It's focused. It's intentional. And this is what God wants to do. I love that. One final thought that just really stood out to me from Dr. Lelick's talk, maybe this grabbed your attention too, but he used this word inevitable. And I think so many times when people come to us in their suffering, something's driven them to come and ask for help. It takes courage or brokenness oftentimes to drive us to actually say, I need somebody else to help me. And inevitability is usually one of those like experiential things that drives, like, I don't think there's anything that can be done, and maybe this is the inevitable consequence or outcome of this suffering is going to be just prolonged suffering, no relief. And I just love that he highlighted the fact that there is an inevitable conclusion for those who are in Christ Jesus. And how we as biblical counselors who know the story of God's word can take God's word and we can let it redefine the words that are describing our circumstances. Let the word of God redefine those words to actually fit his greater story. The outcomes of our lives for those who are in Christ Jesus are inevitable because of the biblical promise. And so I'm just so thankful for this. Just again, I think all three of our sessions so far, and I can't wait for tomorrow, we get to hear from one more, but just this idea of just, we need to be intentional about slowing down and really considering what God is wanting to teach us, to not shy away from the pain, but to lean into what does God offer it. And Romans chapter 8 is such an amazing, amazing piece of scripture with so many truths. And that idea of conforming God, God conforming us into the image of his son is what it's all about. So thankful for Dr. Lelick. Thank you.